good evening. It's hard to believe that it's been a year already, but it was this time last, I'm sure it was in November, that when was your first day, Jeremy? Because it was on your first day. when I came with Gerald, and this was the first commodity route and first congregation that we stopped at, because we drove all the way from Valpo here and then started to work back. And in essence, that's kind of what I've done today. I stopped Peoria and spoke this morning and then traveled on down here and will work my way back tomorrow then making pickups. If you've got a Bible with you, what I would like to do for this time period is kind of a combination. I don't want to just preach a sermon to you, but I do want to talk about a passage, and then we'll incorporate some of the pictures kind of later on as we move into this. But Exodus chapter 25. This is just a neat passage to me, because as I think about, you know, going around and speaking with congregations and talking to them, there is that danger of thinking only of raising money, and I don't want to fall into that. I really want to protect that. I want it to be something that we do, obviously, because we need to. But as I come into a congregational setting like this and talk to brothers and sisters, I just want to try to leave you with something that would encourage you, or at least make you think about why we do what we do. And that's really what this is all about. So in Exodus 25, there's a great passage that deals with the offerings that are to be brought for the making of the tabernacle. And as we look at the first nine verses together, let's read them, and then we'll kind of move into the discussion. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of all of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now, as I look at that passage, there are a number of things that pop out to me. Number one is, as you look at verse 2 a little bit closer, I see a directive. And the directive, obviously, is God telling Moses, go to the people and tell them to bring me this offering. But the offering, even though it's a directive, is somewhat qualified. And the qualification is, take this offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. From that person, take my offering. And so when we think about the idea of giving, when we think about contributing, being charitable, being philanthropic, however you view it, we look at a passage like this. Why do we give? That's my question. You feel free to answer. I wanted this to be more of an interchange and an interaction. Why do we give? Okay, so often we give in response. Somebody gives you a nice present for your birthday or one of the, maybe a Christmas, something like that, and you think, boy, I really want to respond to that. And so sometimes you either respond to that person or that causes you to give a gift to somebody else. So you get the reciprocal, that domino effect from giving.
It's the same thing as the Lord's giving you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that response, because God loved us,
yes,
we give to others. He gave to us, so we give to others.
Yes.
What other reasons do we give? Okay. It's your heart.
Maybe because it makes you feel good. Maybe because in your heart it says do this.
Yeah. And that's a very fine line, isn't it? That's some of what I think our trouble is that we get caught up with the directive or the command. Because where I'm leading you to, if you haven't already kind of figured it out, what are the proof texts that we use to tell us we should give? You know, why do we give is one question, but what are the proof texts that we know?
I'm going to throw out a four-letter word.
Uh-oh.
Love.
Love. Okay. That's a good four-letter word. What are the texts? And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. You'll see how that is going to, hopefully I'm going to kind of bring that out a little bit. So what are the texts? Why do we give?
Maybe because we're given so much.
Okay.
We have pain to give.
Am I clear on when I say what are the proof texts? What are the passages? What are the passages in Scripture that we oftentimes allude to tell us, to remind ourselves, and to try to teach others why we should give?
John 3:16.
There's a good one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, so we know that.
Acts 20.
Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 there. That's probably in 8. Others? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. Okay, there's a directive, an example. I think of Ephesians 4, verse 28, that I don't have it completely memorized, but in essence says the reason that we work is so that we have the capability to give to those who are in need. That one's a tough one. We sometimes will push that one off to the side because it says we work so that we can share with other people. And that's a challenge for us. We work to provide for our families, don't we? We provide for ourselves. But when it says, you know, the reason we work is so that we have to give to those who are in need, that's a challenge. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians, obviously, chapter 16, we oftentimes refer to that very quickly to say this is why we give, and on the first day of the week we lay by in store and so forth, and we do that. But the part that I want us to think about is when Paul gave those instructions, he was speaking to congregations throughout Macedonia and Achaia, northern and southern Greece. It says here that he also had spoken to Galatia, the churches in Galatia, and told them the same thing. So all of those Gentile churches throughout Turkey, Asia Minor, and northern and southern Greece now have received the same direction to take up a collection. What was the collection for? Okay, it was for the famine that was going on in Jerusalem, and it was affecting Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ, down in Jerusalem. And so what he was doing was saying, take that collection up, and then when we come, or when I show up, whoever is in this group, basically, whenever we show up, there won't be any waiting. It'll be there. We can pick it up. It's kind of like with the commodities. I call ahead of time, and I come and pick them up so that they're here, and we don't wait for people to go to the store or run home or whatever. It's here, and that's what he says. And the reason that this collection has been taken is to provide relief. How long did it take? Yeah. The time that he was working for this collection for the relief efforts in Jerusalem.
7 months.
It's about a year and a half. About a year and a half. Okay? So sometimes we need to be careful. And all I'm trying to do is challenge our thinking. If we're going to use a proof text to tell us this is why we give, we need to understand why we give from here. And you're right. It's from our heart. And in this directive, in Exodus 25, God says, from those who have a willing heart, hearts that are stirred within. Let's go back there to Exodus 25. Because I want to read these passages to you and just show you the emphasis that's placed on the heart. So verse 2, from everyone who gives willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Now go to chapter 35, verse 5. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And then he repeats what the items were. The gold, silver, bronze, so forth. And so he repeats those instructions again. Look at verse 21 of chapter 35. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 22, they came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. Skip down to verse 26. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And then verse 2 of chapter 36, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And it's interesting that as they bring this offering before or to God, okay, all of these items that are being collected for the construction of the tabernacle, as they bring them to them, it refers to, or it was called the terumah, okay, terumah or heave offering. And so when they brought it before God, it's not like, well, you know, we got these instructions and here it is. And so they drag in their yarn and their goat's hair and their acacia wood and they toss it in the corner and say, there you go. The heave offering was one of those things when they brought that to God, they lifted it up and they held it up before God and they said, here's our offering. Okay? There was excitement, there was joy, there was exuberance because they were fulfilling what God was asking them to do and they were grateful to do it. They had willing hearts that were stirred. Okay? And he says, don't just take it from anybody. I want people whose hearts are stirred. And then we ask ourselves, when we give, how do we give? Are our hearts stirred? Is it just something we're in a habit? Well, it's, you know, Saturday night, I'll write my check. My dad was meticulous about this. That was one of his pet peeves. But he would write his check out on Saturday night so that he wasn't worrying about it or he would forget about it on Sunday. It was done Saturday night before he went to bed. And he knew exactly where that was. He would put it in his shirt pocket and it was ready. Okay? Habit? Possibly. But he always told us as kids, he says, I give back to God first. If I don't have money to put food on our table, we'll find some other means. If I don't have money to pay one of the bill goes unpaid. He always gave back to God first. God had the first fruit, not the remainder. And, you know, that's a lesson that's stuck with me through the years. So we have the directive, and we see the emphasis on the willing heart and this heave offering and all that was connected with that. But in verses 3 through 7, then it lists all of the items that were necessary. And that we look at that list and it sounds kind of strange. But you know what? God took that strange list of items and created what he wanted, which was the tabernacle. And I guess sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can say, what a strange group of gifts we have in this room tonight. You know, every one of us has a talent, an ability, a gift, whether it be in the form of money, financial, or whether it be time and effort. You might have a particular craft. You might be talented in some other means to help around the building and help in teaching and all those different things. We look at the talents that are in this room and we think, man, what a funny looking group that is. But how if we come just like they did and offer it before God and say, here it is, use it as you see fit, how he will take that and turn it into something beautiful. Okay? The specific gifts are intriguing to me. We look at passages like Acts chapter 2, people who brought their possessions, sold them, gave to those who had need. Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8, a whole list of ministries and abilities that God has granted to each one of us. And Scripture is very clear that every one of us has been given something from God. We may not feel it or understand it, but every one of us has been given something from God, and he wants us to use it. 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, that whole idea of the body being connected by the ligaments and growing up and edifying itself in love. What's the purpose of all of that? Is all of us working together to accomplish an end. Okay, and that's doing what God has asked us to do. And then verses 8 and 9 is really the stated objective. And this is the part that intrigues me. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So with all of these items, I want you to get the craftsmen and the artisans and all the ladies to do the stitching and the sewing. And I want you to build this tabernacle. By the way, I want you to build it out in the middle of the desert. You stop and think about this. Why would God, able to do whatever he wanted, said, this is how I want it to happen? And I just come back to it and I think, the reason is because he says, I want to dwell among my people. If they're living in tents, I'm going to live in a tent. And I want to be right in the middle of them. I want to share with them, be a part of them constantly. And he was, through the things that are contained within the walls of that tabernacle. It's interesting how all of those items fit to remind the people that God's here, he's providing for us, and he will not leave us alone. He will watch for us. And then, here's the other point I wanted to make about that I find intriguing. The tabernacle seems a little unusual. You know, kind of like a mass unit. They tear it down and they go someplace else and they put it up. And they tear it down and they go someplace else and they put it up. But if we think about the tabernacle and God saying, I want to dwell among them, the tabernacle became the temple. And the temple is now who? It's us. And God still says, I want people who have willing hearts, who will give freely and openly, without hesitation. I want those kind of people, and I want to be among them. And so he gave us of his Spirit, and his Spirit lives in our temple, the body. He wanted relationship then, and he wants relationship now from us. And that's really the what I think is a neat part of this message from Exodus 25. It's a list of all the items. It's a description of each item in the tabernacle. But when we peel back the layers and we look a little deeper, God says, I want to be in a relationship with you. Because I think he knows us well enough that when we're in a relationship with him, it's harder to just ignore him. Because we have a relationship. So that's the encouragement I want to leave with you, is that you all have supported us. And I remember Gerald last year gave you the stats of how much over the years and so forth you've supported us. And I would just encourage you to just continue that, because what you're doing is you're sending a message to this community. You're sending it to the children, that we care about you. We have an ability, and we're going to use it. It's interesting that passage in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it says that church, those churches there, gave to their ability, and not just to their ability, but above and beyond their ability. That even though they were poor, they became rich because of their generosity. And the instruction was to give not with a grudge or out of necessity, but with a willing heart. And that word and term, willing heart, comes up again in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It's got to be willing, or it's compulsive. And compulsive and habit and all of those just aren't enough of a reason to give. And there's also a verse. I was sitting in the parking lot this morning. I'd gotten to the building early, and I was reading that passage again, and something hit me. Maybe you find this, Jeremy, that you study something and you think you got it, and then all of a sudden you're reading and something hits you. A thought hits you that you hadn't seen before. And this is the one that I saw that I really had not seen before. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. To me, that's that sly promise that says, trust me. If you think you can't give, give, and watch what I do with it. If you think you're strapped so tight that you can't do this, do it anyway, and watch how I bless that. And I have been in positions where I've tested that just a little bit. And I'm a convinced person that the times when I thought I couldn't give to something, where it was going to strap us, make things tight, it just kind of got worse. And the times when I said, you know what, I'm just going to do this because it's the right thing to do, that it just always seems to come back more and more and more. Abundance. I would challenge you to look at that seriously. Because everywhere I go, the different congregations and so on, eventually the discussion or the statement will be made. Well, things are hard right now. And people are struggling, and they are. But the test is, are we gonna trust our own judgment concerning matters like that, or are we gonna trust in God? and the promise that he made that he will reward us for our diligence. And I would just challenge you with that. Don't say, I can't, unless you've tried first. And see if God doesn't just bless it. That's what I want to just share some thoughts, because, like I said, I don't want to just talk about slides. These slides are just slides. And you will not see many of our children, our kids, in these slides. And the reason for that is we're not allowed to use their faces. When they're with us, if they are placed through the courts or the county, DCS, we're not allowed legally to use their face because of protection laws. So you see oftentimes adults in our publications, and people are always saying, how come we don't see more of the kids in there? The only kids we can use in our publications are kids that are placed privately by members of the church or just privately by parents. Then we get permission and they sign off and we can use those kids. Who are we? We are a residential treatment center for teenagers at risk. There is a perception out there in some people's minds. Years ago, Schultz Lewis was an orphanage. Took all ages of kids. But things have changed. The state requirements that are placed on us, the changes in the laws, all have made us conform. It's kind of changed how we do business, so to speak. And so being a residential treatment center means that the kids who are with us don't have the ability just to say, well, I'm tired, I want to leave. They are placed there. It's treatment. Some of them, that's the option as opposed to going to jail. It's a juvenile is there with us. So they are at risk. They've had, oh, there I went again. They've had trouble at school, trouble with the law, trouble with drugs and alcohol, trouble at home. And I throw this in, because often it's at no fault of their own. You can't believe how many kids are in situations that they didn't create. Adults in their lives created them. And the kids are suffering from them. And that's, we have a number of kids like that right now. I'm really proud of one of our guys. He, as a 13-year-old, he was wandering the streets. Basically a homeless kid at 13. Has a father, but the father's not taking any responsibility. Wants nothing to do with him. And he's not a mean, aggressive, angry kid. It's just dad doesn't want anything to do with him. So he's wandering the streets as a 13-year-old. He's been with us a considerable amount of time, and I'm proud because tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock he leaves our facility, and he's going into the Job Corps. He's old enough now, and he got into the Job Corps. He's going to go down southern Indiana and learn the trade of welding. So he's going to go down and get an education and make something with his life. That's perfect. That's exactly what we want to do. But, you know, it's a process. Because when he came to us, I said he wasn't angry, but he didn't believe in God. He didn't want anything to do with this religion stuff. But, you know, now he's kind of like, you know, I never really gave this much credence, but, you know, you people have something here. You know, they just kind of, the light goes on. Sometimes it takes a long while for that to happen, but he's one of those examples of it's not really his fault why he's where he is. But fortunately, he's going to hopefully make something of himself and move on with life. We've got 500 acres in northwest Indiana. The campus is about 30 acres of that. That's mowed and maintained and looks nice. The rest of it is farmland. that is co-opted out to the local farms. And we typically get a fairly decent income from that every year. Last year was phenomenal, and we're hoping for the same this year. The crops look great in our area. I don't know about here, but there the corn was probably 10 feet tall, and I mean, it looked great. So hopefully that's going to be a nice thing for us. The red star kind of shows our location, northwest corner of Indiana. The pins represent placement of some of the kids over the past 3 years, and this is an older slide, so it's probably more like 5 years ago. But it just kind of gives you an idea. We represent a very wide geographical area. There's basically five states, churches, individuals that support us. Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, and parts of Ohio even. One of the commodity routes, these pickup routes, has us going from Valparaiso all the way over to, what's the name of that town? It's between Sandusky and Cleveland, Vermilion. All the way from Valparaiso to Vermilion, Ohio, as part of the pickup route, with stops at Toledo along the way. So you see, it's a broad area, and kids come to us from all over the place. Obviously, we are a nonprofit, church-supported ministry, and showing you some of the ways that we are supported. Obviously, congregations like this of the Lord's Church, individual Christians, parachurch organizations. There's a group, Park Forest area, they call themselves the Associated Women of Schultz Lewis. And it's ladies that get together and do projects and different things, and they raise money on the side doing their own thing, and then they'll just send us a check out of the blue. Say, here's money we raise for you. It's just kind of self-directed projects that they do. We do get money from local government in the form of the DCS placements. They are required by law to give a certain amount, a per diem, for each resident that they place there. And that certainly helps us, but it's one of those tough situations. It helps us financially because it increases the money coming in. But those kids are tougher kids than privately placed kids. And most of the kids we have now are county placed, and we're having a lot of difficulty. You know, they're coming out of pretty rough areas around Chicago, Gary, Hammond, and there's some pretty tough kids that come out of that region. And so it really tests our fortitude and our ability. Other social agencies support us as well. What we do is just try to provide a loving Christian family environment. And it's really different for these kids because they don't understand the concept of a family. A mom and a dad with kids, everybody sits down and eats together. You know, we hold hands, we pray, we wait on each other. In our house, we have a simple little rule that you can't begin eating until everybody's plate is full. And once everybody's ready, then they all look and we say, okay, let's eat. And it's just a simple thing, but it's part of that discipline with them, because they would just begin to, you know, start shoving it in. And it's just courtesy. We wait on one another. We're a family. We care about what happens. And it's just a teaching moment. One of the things we do is a strength banquet. And that is basically just the staff looks at each resident, comes up with their specific strength. We get recommendations and everybody throws in an idea, and then it's selected that this person is a person of great faith and this person is very encouraging. So we pick a strength, we have a banquet, they dress up, they get their pictures made with the house parents. It's just a time of acknowledgement for them that you're special, and we want you to dress up and enjoy this night. And we really put on a nice dinner for them and have entertainment brought in and all that, so that it's a nice night. because they don't get much reward like that, much encouragement. Field day is always fun. They threw down the gauntlet this year and said we're gonna beat the staff in the softball game, and sorry to report that they lost 29-2. We did let them get a couple so they'd come back. You know, there's a wide variety of things that go on. We have Bible drill on Monday afternoon after school. It's a time where, at one point, it was just Bible drill, like the apostles and the books of the Bible and things like that. It's kind of changed and morphed into just a time of reflection, where they'll talk about something, or maybe they'll get a film clip and they'll talk about it and try to make an application to their lives. So it's scripturally based, but it's just applying principles and how you live and what we should be thinking about. You know, there are all kinds of activities at school. We got people come in that do projects and visit and spend time. We have full-time counselors on staff. Somebody's on call 24/7, so that we have issues in the units that we can call for assistance. But we have three counselors right now that are working with the kids. They get anywhere from 3 to 4 sessions during the week of counseling. They get individual counseling, they get group counseling, they get we have a unit process where the house mom and the residents work with a counselor if there are any issues going on in the unit, that they talk about those and try to iron them out. So there's 3 to 4 opportunities. They get family counseling. If family visit time comes up and the families come on campus, then they spend time doing family counseling. So there's a lot that goes on trying to work with the kids and assist them working through their issues. Every morning begins with a 10-minute devotional. We sing a song. We have a message from one of the staff. We have prayer. We do the pledge to the flag and the way they go for their day. But every day starts with a devotional when they are in school. And they go to school year-round. They do have some time off, different weeks off, but we have school year-round there. And part of that is to get kids caught up. And the other part is to prevent walk-away by the house moms. Give them a break. But the school is accredited. Kids who are far enough along but yet are just behind, they can come to Schultz Lewis, stay there a year, year and a half sometimes, and they will get caught up to the point that they get a diploma from Schultz Lewis. You know, it's legit. It's from the state. So we offer the simple classes that every core curriculum has, and we have a school building that houses the gymnasium and the wings of the classrooms. Ratio is pretty small. It's even smaller than 1-8 right now. We're in a downtime. Here's some of the grade points. I always find this interesting. The grade points of kids prior to coming to Schultz Lewis. Those are impressive numbers there. Now here's while they are at Schultz Lewis. Same kids. Marked difference. And people say, well, they must not have very demanding teachers. On the contrary, the difference with those grade points is plain, simple accountability. They walk in from their day at school and they got a level or a rating, if you will. We call it a level system. But it's kind of like how they did that day, 1, 2, 3, or 4. So they come home from school with a piece of paper that they give to my wife, and it gives their level for the day at school. She records that in the book. It could be a 2, 2.5. Oftentimes it's a 0. And if they get a 0, they spend an hour in the booth, either doing homework or just sitting there contemplating their ruin. But it's time. It's teenage time out. And so they go through their day, and she records their level in courtesy and manners, communications, how they participate with their chores. All those things are looked at, and she gives it a level. And at the end of the night, she adds that up, calculates it up. Then, at the end of the week, she takes all of those days and averages that out, and that gives them their level for next week. So tonight, she will do that. And in the morning, they will know what their level is for this next week based on their behavior from this week. So a couple of them won't be happy tomorrow morning because they won't get what they want. But that's what it is just accountability. We've got a nice computer lab. Kids don't have access to the internet. It's too dangerous to allow them to surf and browse. So they have classes on how to do PowerPoints, Excel programs, different things like that, simple basic typing for some of them. But that was a grant that we received, all those computers, and so that's a nice setup. The Family Institute, has Bob come here at all? Bob Callis, gentleman in the red shirt. The Family Institute is workshops that are taken on the road. When our son was at Schultz Lewis, and our youngest was, I don't know if I remember telling you that or not, but he was there for 7 months. And while he was there, we came down for the Family Institute training, as they called it then. Then, as we got done with that and our son left Schultz Lewis, they contacted us and said, we're thinking about taking this on the road. Can we use your congregation in Michigan as a pilot? So they came up one weekend in 4 consecutive months, and they presented these workshops. We just happened in a congregation of about 110, 120 people. We had 14 adopted kids in that congregation. So with adoption comes a lot of issues. And so they said, we want to come up and see if we can provide something for the parents of these families. And so they came up and talked about communication skills, problem solving, conflict resolution, anger management. So there's a whole list of workshops that Bob will come here and provide for the families here. Or you can open it up to the community and say we're having this workshop on conflict resolution within the home and try to get outsiders to come and participate in that. And we do it free of charge. It's just something that he does and we do. So you might take advantage of that. I'm going to skip through all this. There's some guy, Jim, from Northern Michigan there with a comment. They threw my comment in there, in my own slides. That was there before I even showed up, but it was a tremendous blessing to our family and to our small congregation. And then our plans, obviously, we want to increase the number of residents and expand the Family Institute even more than it is. We want to continue to serve churches in the Midwest as a resource. We've been working on webinar trainings where Bob, through the Family Institute, is trying to create it so that you, from the comfort of your home, can join a webinar that he's conducting at Schultz Lewis, and then you just join in and participate in it like you would any other trainings that you might participate in. And you can ask questions, you can reply, and interact a little bit. So we're working on that to get the Family Institute in the form of webinars so that with wireless, with a projector like this, you could project the webinar up onto the screen and sit here as a congregation and do the training, which is kind of phenomenal to me. But that is something that we're working on. First Giving, you'll hear more about. That's one of my things that I'm looking at trying to implement to try to enhance the fundraising portion. Obviously, capital improvements to our school. It's been there 20 years. The carpet's worn. Some of the bathrooms never had floors put on them. They're just concrete. They just weren't finished. And so we're looking to try to finish off the interior of the school and make it look professional and nice and set a nice image for the kids. What can you do to help us? Obviously, pray for us. If you know of people who need the help we can provide, then refer them to us. Tell them to call. Let them speak to our intake coordinator and see if we can help. Participate in our activities. Contribute your time and talents. We have different levels of financial support. The helping hands is those who give on a monthly basis, and some of you may be doing that. Honors and memorials, certainly. And the circle of love is specific levels that people hit, and then as you hit that level, hopefully you go to the next level. But that's a program that has been going on for years, and it kind of fizzled off, and we're trying to reinstitute it. And then here's the last one. Come to our campus for a visit. Show of hands, how many have never been to Schultz Lewis? Wow. Now, I came to your place twice. So you come to visit us. And I issue this everywhere I go, that you're welcome. We have a guest bedroom. And you're welcome to come. You let us know that you're coming, and we'll open that room up, and you can stay right there in the unit, in our apartment, and experience things firsthand for yourself. That's it, Jeremy.